Happy Sabbath. I usually tell people, I'll accept any honest attempt, just don't call me late for dinner. Appreciate the warm hospitality and got to meet several of you, and I probably remember two or three of your names. I'm kind of slow learning names. I've had to learn. Let me guesstimate. I've had to learn 3,500 names. This is my 31st year teaching middle school, high school. Laura and I were born and raised in Phoenix, Arizona area, and then I taught for 9 years in one remote part of Arizona, and then 18 more years in Payson, Arizona, beautiful spot. And served in the Phoenix congregations, Northern Arizona congregations. Been able to travel quite a bit with feasts and other things, and just appreciate the opportunities that God gives us. I retired out of teaching in Arizona, and that enabled us to move over to Albuquerque to pastor there. And so we just appreciated the opportunity to do that, and then now to visit here. And appreciate the first message, and then sort of his almost afterthought toward the end was sort of an intro to my message, which is on our loving for one another, our caring for one another, and sort of what Scripture tells us a little bit about what we can expect and a little bit about what is expected then also of us. So let's turn over to Matthew chapter 5, please. Just jump in with a couple of brief passages here. Of course, the best advice we can get, right, is going to be the advice from our Savior, from Jesus the Christ. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. He says, "You are the salt of the earth." And I'm just going to stop with that verse right there and move on to verse 14. "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Men do not light a candle and put it in a, you know, under a basket, but on a candlestick so that it gives light." And then he encouraged his disciples, and that includes, of course, you and I. He says, "Let your light so shine," right? Let your light shine as though I, Jesus himself, had put that up on a candlestick for the world. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." That's what Jesus himself did. Of course, he brought glory to God the Father by his example, by his words, by his teachings, by his actions, by every fiber of his being. Now, we are a small group. In Albuquerque, there will be a small group, 35, some odd, members there. We're not renting out the mega churches. Right? They use them on Sunday. We don't rent those out on Sabbath because we are small in number. But we have a mighty work to do, and God calls us to be thinking about that. God calls us to be prepared, to be living a life that is that example, that is where we are learning, where we are examining, of course. We speak more of examination during this time of the year. Let's look at another brief passage in the 13th chapter of John. Jesus here in towards the end of the 13th chapter of John, verse 31. So Judas, I should say, left the table, left the meal, left the place where that was being held, And so in verse 31 it says, therefore when Judas was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and immediately. He said, little children, yet a little while I am with you. After that, they might look for him, but visibly they weren't going to find him. As I said unto the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you. But he gave this new commandment. Some have called it the 11th commandment. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, love one another the same way. And I know we rehearse these words every year, and we think about Jesus is saying to love in the same way that he did. And of course, his love was perfect. His love was unselfish, 100%. His love was not based on what can I get out of it. His love didn't aim for one thing, but hit a different target. And you and I have a lot of room to grow. But he says, this is how people will know in verse 35. If people see this loving the way I loved, then all who see will know that you are my disciples. If this is truly the love that you share with one another and have for one another. God has saved us all sorts of these words of Jesus, all sorts of stories of the patriarchs and of the men and women whom God has used down through time. And in many of these stories, we see that human interaction. We see conflict. We see friction. We see how certain individuals dealt with certain situations. God wants us to learn what he expects of us as it relates to the way we treat one another. You might ask yourself, well, you know, how much of my time does God expect me to expand in the interests of his work, in the interests of my brothers and sisters in Christ? How much effort does he really, how much is enough? How much is too little? You know, let's see, is there a sliding scale? Is there a time slip I need to be looking for? Right? Can I just take care of myself and everybody else will take care of themselves and we'll all be fine? It can be daunting. Sometimes we might feel like I should really have a conversation with that person because I'm seeing something that maybe is a concern or maybe we see that there's pain in somebody's eyes and we're not sure how to broach the subject in a brotherly way, a kind, loving way to be able to help to bear what burden perhaps they're carrying. It can be daunting to sort of feel like we're sticking our nose in to our neighbor's business. Isn't it better to mind your own business? What does God say about it? And what are my obligations? What are our obligations to the brethren? And so I'm struggling with originally I entitled this message, Brotherly Obligations. But I'm thinking I want to change the title for today and call it Let Your Light So Shine. Let Your Light So Shine. Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. There are various places where there are lists of the good or lists of the bad. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 15, just breaking into the thought, he says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, because he's speaking about there are crimes that get charged by civil authorities, and let's keep the reputation of the Church of God pure and pristine. He says, let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other people's matters. So that busybody, that might seem like a pretty minor thing to be listed among thieving and murdering and generally doing evil. Right? So see, we're supposed to mind our own beeswax. We're supposed to butt out. We're supposed to just live and let live, right? I don't think so. I don't think that we're being told to mind our own business. This seems to refer to some sort of action for which a person might be brought up on charges. I know there are certain in Josephus and other historians talks about this person, and of course even in Scripture mentions the so-and-so who gathered a following and they went and they tried to have an insurrection or they caused an uproar, meddling in things that they ought not have. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 12. The analogy of the body is found here in, among other places. It's found here in Romans chapter 12. And of course it has a lot to say to us about our interconnectedness, about our interdependence. Right? We can't just be an arm with no circulatory system, with no this, with no that, with no other parts. In verse 5 it says, we, though we are many, form one body in Christ, and each of us are members one of another. Again, that interconnectedness. Our actions affect each other. Our inaction affects others. In verse 1 of Romans 12, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Very much, I think, like point number, I think it was 4 in the first message. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Again, what's reasonable? We were ransomed from death. We have been purchased. What's reasonable? Whatever God asks, that's what's reasonable. It is reasonable that, again, in terms of thinking about the body, our body, your body, when there's a cold, when there's an infection, what happens? Well, white blood cells are put to work for an infection, or antibodies are put to work to put down some sort of other illness. Is it unreasonable that I might be called on to be an antibody in the immune system of the body of Christ, to be one who can see a situation developing and step in and help? It's a sacrifice to stick your neck out, so to speak. It's not comfortable. But it's not unreasonable, right? Because we have been purchased, as we've heard today. I think of the attitudes of some of the prophets. God calls out the name of this individual. I'm thinking of Samuel as a young child. But God would call the name of the prophet, or God would say, who shall I send? And the voice says, here I am, send me. Does that sound unreasonable to us to say that to God? Father, show me where I can help. Here I am. Send me. In verse 6 of Romans 12, it says that you and I have been given not all the same gifts, having given gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. And it just mentions, right, we should develop those gifts. We should seek out what is my gift, how can I help. Gifts were not given to you for the purpose of serving only yourself. Gifts were not given to any of the people of God for our own sakes, but to be part of that interconnected community. This entire passage speaks to a sincerity. If we look in verse 9, it says, let your love be without hypocrisy, right? Let your love be sincere. It speaks to a sincere love that each of us needs to be expressing within the community of the household of faith. And as we do that, of course, we grow as individuals. And as we grow as individuals, the whole community is strengthened, the congregations are strengthened, families are strengthened. I always forget that phrase. And then I stand here looking silly. We've all heard of a vicious cycle, right? I'm here speaking of a virtuous circle, whereas we grow as individuals, the family, the individual family units are strengthened, the congregations are strengthened, the church as an organism is strengthened, and as it's strengthened, it provides more to us, and we grow more, and we're strengthened individually. And so again, it's the opposite of a vicious cycle is the virtuous circle. It's a rising together, a growing together. In verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. And again, peace, that true peace, Jesus spoke of, my peace I give unto you, that true peace is found only in sincerity and love. And we can't do that, again, unless we're willing to get our feet dirty, to get in, to interact, to have some perhaps challenging conversations from time to time. It's those times of struggle where people really bond together. Those times of mutual exertion can be very uplifting and very upbuilding. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 19. I hope sincerely that you know one or two or three people with whom you can share a confidence and know that prayers will be offered on your behalf, know that that confidence will be kept. And of course, I hope then in turn that you and I are persons who can uphold that sort of confidence when others bring things to us. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 19 is one that speaks about a talebearer. He that goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not meddle with him who flatters with his lips. Right? We know gossip. We know that retelling things in confidence comes from a selfish motive. Right, our whole social media world is all about, ooh, what's the most clickbait headline I can put on this so that I'll get famous and I'll get followers or I'll get likes and the same might hold true, of course, just in human interactions. Ooh, I'm gonna go talk to that person because they've always got all the juicy info. And of course, we're not talking about you and I doing anything from a selfish motive. Gossip is, again, to talk about the body, gossip is like a cancer to the body. It's not a help. And flattery, of course, is the opposite of sincerity. It might sound nice, but without sincerity, it's empty and it's actually toxic. So let's focus on what we do want to be doing. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Because we've been called to a new life. We've been called to not stagnate, to not backslide, but to go forward, to grow. And in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, he says, I say therefore, and I testify in the Lord, that from this point on, you ought not to walk as other Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds. So he was speaking to a congregation that was had been pulled out of the nations, had been converted out from among the Gentiles. And again, you and I live in a society where what's popular is not what's healthy in a lot of cases. And we're called to be out of that, to be separate from that. We have been called to a new life, and we need to make sure that we're operating on the principles of that new life and not shifting back into some of the old ways. It's, of course, challenging to operate within the higher standards of God. In verse 20, right, speaking about walking in the vanity of their mind, he says, verse 20, that's not the example of Christ Jesus. We need to be learning his ways. Verse 22, put off concerning your former conduct all the things that we did in our earlier days before. I mean, we might think of something we did 3 months ago, and that might be the old man, the old person, because we think, wow, I was really out of line with that. But that we would put off the former conduct and the old person, which is corrupt, right? That old one that is dying away. The physical dies. Corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. So we have to be looking into our hearts. We have to be asking God to help us to see what's there, to see with the eyes that he sees, and not let that old version of ourself stay in the driver's seat. Verse 23, we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. All things are made new. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, right? We are a new creation. All things, our motives, our actions, our patterns of thinking are to be made new. Verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Again, a new creation. Better today than yesterday. 25, therefore put away lying. And having put that away, let's instead speak each one truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. In several passages, I was noticing that there's sort of the negative, and then there's the neutral, and there's the positive. The negative, of course, would be lying or slandering. The neutral would be, well, just keep your mouth shut. And the positive is, of course, speaking with one another in love, interacting in loving ways. And we learn in all these situations that clearly we don't want the negative, but even the neutral is not good enough. Even the neutral doesn't reach the threshold of what God expects. Because again, in verse 25, he says, having now put away lying, speak the truth. And again, sometimes the truth is uncomfortable. Certainly not always. Hopefully not often. But sometimes we might have to discuss something sensitive. Are we willing to do it for the sake of our fellow member of the body of Christ? That kind of honesty, that kind of sincerity can be hard. It can be uncomfortable. Our human tendency is to, well, yeah, I have been kind of on the outs with that person, but I don't want to open that can of worms. I'm just gonna pretend like I didn't see that person and ignoring is so much easier. But we're called to speak the truth. Verse 26, he says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Again, sometimes we end up with conflicts, and sometimes we end up with distance between one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Is there a distance between yourself and another member of the body? Well, then I suggest that verse 26 is telling us to be angry at the distance and not the brother. Seek to reconcile. Don't wait. Because waiting is that neutral position again. Right? I can be mad, that's the negative. I can be waiting or ignoring, that's the neutral position. Or I can be attempting to reconcile. That's the positive position. That's the only position that Scripture endorses. Because if I'm waiting, am I doing what verse 27 says? Is that giving room for the adversary to work his work? And to worsen the situation? If I know there's a problem and I don't do anything, who wins? Verse 28, let him who stole no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him who needs. And again, we can see that the negative, stealing, the neutral, well, not stealing, and then the positive, which is having and then sharing, building those relationships. Going kind of from selfishness all the way through to generosity. 29, do not let the corrupt communication come out of your mouth. There's the negative. But, don't stop at the neutral, but use your mouth for words that are good to the use of building up and spreading grace to the hearers. Words can bring healing. Words can certainly harm. Words can also be a balm, an ointment, a tool for healing. Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by which you have been sealed unto the day of redemption. Again, we have to give up the negative, walk past the neutral, and move into those positive, upbuilding, uplifting things. And so in verse 31, he says, let all these unsavory sounding things go. Have I had enough bitterness, or do I want more? Have I had enough wrath? Am I enjoying anger and clamor? Right? He's telling us to be transformed. Let these things go. With concerted effort, with uncomfortable effort, these will disappear. And instead of those negatives, we see the positives in verse 32. Be kind one to another. Be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Again, that reminder that we are brought reconciled to God, not by our own virtue or by our own power, but that blood of Jesus the Christ. These positive outcomes in verse 32 are the inevitable consequence. And wouldn't we all love these? Wouldn't we all love to be on the receiving end of these? Wouldn't we all love to be on the giving end of all of these kindness, tenderness, forgiveness? Is this a lofty goal? Yes. Does Paul apologize for asking you and I to strive for that goal? No. We can be asking ourselves, am I getting closer? Right? As we're in this examination process, am I doing better today than 3 months ago? Am I doing better this year than last year? Because God, again, does not want us to be discouraged. He wants us, doesn't want us to see growth that's not there, but he wants us to strive to grow and to notice the changes that he's helping us to make in ourselves. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 18. The greatest in the kingdom. Who's going to be the greatest? Right? There was a desire for recognition among the disciples of Jesus. Which one of us is going to be the greatest? in chapter 18 and verse 1. And Jesus kind of says, well, you're asking the wrong question. The question of who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven sort of presupposes that you're going to be in the kingdom of heaven in the first place. And again, God never and Jesus never went with the aim of discouraging us, but making us think, prompting us to think. So he basically says, you know, you're asking the wrong question. The real question is who's going to get there at all. So in verse 2, he called a small child and sat the child in the midst of them and said, I tell you truthfully, unless you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. But whoever shall humble himself like this little child, right, to that really little child kind of level. And I mean, of course, you and I might wonder, well, what does it even mean to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, right? If we're in the kingdom of God, I don't think there's any cheap seats and good seats. I don't think any of us is going to complain with having gotten there. But again, verse 4, he said, whoever shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So thinking about little children and in terms of conflict and this concept of, if you've ever seen little kids get mad at each other and like, he took my toy, or you know, she threw sand in my hair, or whatever, how long do they stay mad? Well, usually not long. Usually within 5 minutes they're back to playing together. Humility is a key ingredient in that. In verse 6 it says, but whoever causes to, you know, lose out on salvation, to offend is to sin. Well, whoever shall offend means to sort of set a stumbling block, the sort of, that's fatal. And so if one would set that sort of a fatal trap in front of these little ones, Jesus speaks very warningly about that. Some will lose out on eternal salvation. You and I, of course, do our best with God's help not to be the cause of that, because we don't want that millstone analogy. In verse 7 it says, woe unto the world because of offenses. Again, this world is a pretty mean place, a pretty selfish place. How is it, though, in your house, in your office, in your family? Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that individual by whom it comes. Again, he's saying, don't let it be you. In verse 8, he says, if your hand or your foot offends you, cut them off and cast them away. It's better to enter into life missing some limb, missing some functionality. We have some medical people in Albuquerque congregations who sort of brought up the issue of gangrene. If you get gangrene under, you know, on your fingernail or something, it doesn't stay in one place. It spreads and it I don't know a whole lot about it, but I do know that it spreads. And so you take drastic measures, he's saying here in Matthew 18 and verse 8, rather than let that infection spread. Amputation may be needed in order to save the body, right? We're talking about casting off, in this case we're talking more about casting off habits, casting off old ways of thinking, old ways of doing things, but we have to be willing to make sacrifices. Now let's go down to verse 15. It's been said that, I heard one young man speaking, and he was talking about, he said, I think that probably the most well and carefully kept commandment in the churches of God is the Sabbath commandment, in terms of what we will do or we won't do, or how we'll prepare, or what we will, you know, how we will conduct ourselves. He said, I think that probably the Sabbath command is the most kept commandment. But he said, Matthew 18:15 is probably the worst and least kept command amongst the churches of God, because we've seen splits, we've seen fractures because of situations that were allowed to fester rather than somebody taking the lead and bringing healing to a relationship. In verse 15, he says, if your brother trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, if he's willing to hear you, you have gained your brother. Maybe there's been a time when you had a concern brought to you. Hey, brother, hey, sister, you said this, you did this, you looked at me that way, and I was wondering how to take that, or I was, right? Maybe somebody brought a concern to you. Maybe you felt like somebody was inconsiderate. Maybe you approached your brother, your sister, with a concern. Maybe they bugged you and you didn't approach them. Maybe you're still mad about it. Maybe I'm still aggravated, annoyed. I just have a little, when I see that person, maybe. Maybe you went up to that person and you talked about everything in the world but that. But what starts out as avoiding the topic can easily become avoiding that brother. So if we have situations like that, and when they arise, we need to ask ourselves, what kind of action should I take that will actually resolve the situation? And am I willing to do that? Am I willing to follow this little bit of a guideline here and do so? And in verse, we can read onward in verse 16, 17, but I'm just dealing with sort of on that surface level of, well, there's two of us and we're aggravated with each other, and what are we going to do about it? Or what am I going to do about it? Because I really can't affect what they do about it. So many conflicts would be solved at that first level if both of the parties were humble enough to trust God, trust that this is a process that God, through the mouth of His Son, proposed to you and I. So much could be headed off, but it takes humility. It takes a willingness to be uncomfortable. And so again, as we're examining ourselves, we maybe are examining our relationships, but maybe we're also examining, am I willing? If something does come up, will I follow the biblical prescription, or will I choose an easier path? Right? Because God calls us to think about things before they happen too. Okay, here's some things that might happen. If A, then what will I do? Or if B, then what will I do? And we can take those thoughts to God and we can think things through and be prepared. Let's turn over to Galatians chapter 6. So again, we are in human relationships, and friction points come up, and so sometimes there's upset feelings. Sometimes there's, you know, something was said and I took it wrong, or something was just literally unkind, and so that's one of the topics that I wanted to address today. And the other one deals with helping a brother or sister to recognize that maybe they're on a path that's going to that's going to lead them to a bad spot. And to be willing to, again, go out of our comfort zone and have a conversation. And in order for me to come to the aid of a brother or sister, in order for you to come, we have to first be at peace with one another. We have to be, that Greek word for peace, that eirene, that means sort of stitched together where we are one. As Jesus prayed, may they be one, as he and the Father are one. In verse 1, it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tested. You who are spiritual, you who have a prayer life, you who think about what God has for you to learn and to do, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Maybe that we see a brother doing something that sort of reminds us of maybe an experience from our own lives, and maybe we think, well, I'm concerned that maybe this is going to lead to a spot that is going to put them in some sort of danger, spiritually speaking. So again, the verse says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. And I might rephrase it. You who are carnal, ignore such a one in a spirit of ease and comfort. That's a lot easier, right? Just, God will help them. They'll figure it out. They'll see that what they're doing wrong. They're fine. No, we're called. Again, that meekness, because maybe we have that meekness because, yeah, I've been there. I did what looks like what they're doing is similar to something I did before, and I know what kind of a unfantastic consequences it had, and I don't want them to go through that too. In verse 2, it says, bear one another's burdens. In other words, help out, and so fulfill the law of Christ. But wait a second. In verse 5, it says, for each of us will bear our own burden. But in verse 2 it says, are they contradictory? No. Again, we are interdependent. We are supposed to be interdependent. We're supposed to thrive together, grow together. So, bearing one another's burdens in verse 2 refers to giving that advice, giving that sound teaching. That's not teaching per se, but you know what I mean, that word of advice that helps somebody's burden to be less than if they were to continue down a path and stumble into something unsavory. You might liken it to help your brother to reload their pack so it's easier to carry. They're still going to have to carry it, but you've helped, you've made it more bearable, you've assisted with that. In verse 9 it says, let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we will reap if we don't faint, if we don't just stop and give up and stop trying. To give a warning again is uncomfortable. To assist a brother in a spirit of love, in a spirit of meekness, in a spirit of being submitted to God and His will, is the highest form, I would say, of well-doing. It does cost us energy. It does, might cost us money. It might cost us some hard feelings in the short term. Who knows? But we go, we talk to our brother in love, and it brings the greatest of rewards. As we therefore have opportunity then, let us do good unto all. And again, some of that doing good is to warn, to say, hey brother, let me tell you what I'm seeing and let me tell you what my concern is. Let us do good unto all, especially unto those who are of the household of faith. Again, this is a process. It's in God's word. Do we trust the process? Do we trust the God who caused these words to be preserved for us? Please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Again, this is, as we're examining ourselves, as we're sort of seeing how well we're doing, it's, I think, somewhat natural to also see how the congregation around us is growing and assess our how tied in we are with the brethren. And hopefully when you think about that, you have a big smile on your face because you're thinking, yeah, we talk about some deep things. We love each other. We maybe have occasions to see one another sometimes outside of the Sabbath and whatever it might be. But these are important things to think about, to be reminded of. Not because there's a problem, not because it's broken, but because things come up and we want to have thought things through and to be ready to take the action that would be pleasing to God. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19 refers to the fact that you and I can boldly come before the God of the universe. Come before Him with boldness, knowing that He's happy to see us, knowing that He's there to hear us, to help us as we align ourselves with His will. We've been granted entrance into the presence of God Himself. And of course, as we mentioned, that is by that new and living way which our elder brother consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and now serves as our high priest. So again, we know God is the source of help. We go to Him for help. We don't have any expectation that we're going to show up and He's going to kick us out. But we have that boldness because we've been called and we know that He loves us. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart. Again, that sincerity in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Right? That old man, that way that we are working hard to walk away from and not look back toward. We respond by entering that growth arc. We start at a certain point and we grow and we move towards that perfection, which we won't reach in this lifetime. As we go, we're trading old ways of doing things for new ways of doing things. We're trying to let go of the physical and we're trying to adopt God's ways, right? Like several of the principles we've looked at. Okay, Father, I see it in Your word. That's what I want to do. Help me to do it. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, knowing that He is faithful who has made promises to us. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. To provoke, right? Provocation can take forms. There's unfriendly provocation, but then there's this pure motive provoking that we read about in verse 24. You're my brother, you're my sister, I love you. You're God's child, just like I am. And it's my aim to help you in your walk, working for the health of the individual, which also then lends to the health of the body, no matter the discomfort. And when it tells us to consider one another, that means to discover, right? That takes time. It takes getting to know each other. It takes conversations. It means to observe fully. So, right, it's not just, oh, I glanced over there and I know exactly what that person needs. And now here I'll go in guns blazing and tell them everything that they're doing wrong or everything that I think they should be doing. And to exhorting one another is again, a very heartfelt, a sincere sort of imploring. Let's look at one last passage in 1 Peter. First Peter and chapter 4. In here we read some pretty strong exhortations to, okay, things are not going to be easy. You have to endure. You have to be willing. You have to be ready because you have to, right, we're going to have to bear up under certain things. Strong exhortations to endure and to choose the way of God over the way of the world. So in verse 1 of 1 Peter 4, it says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." So again, very similar to putting on the mind of Christ. Asking God to help us to see things the way that he sees them. Verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Right? I like being comfortable. I like sitting on the couch and watching a movie or something and just relaxing and not worrying about anybody else sometimes. But we're called on to put that desire for comfort not away entirely, have some fun, but put that desire below our desire to do God's will. To the will of God. Verse 3, that you, for the time past of our life, may suffice us to have worked the will of, right, the self, when we walked in these various things which turned out to not do us any good in the long run. Right? We've lived by our own rules or you know, in less concern about the will of God than hopefully we have today, and hopefully tomorrow we'll have even more concern about what is God's will and am I doing it, and then the next day hopefully we'll have still more concern. Verse 7, it says, "The end of all things is at hand." None of us is promised tomorrow. We write this. "The end of all things is at hand. Be sober and watchful unto prayer." We need to stand strong with God. "And above all things, have fervent agape, charity among yourselves, for love," or agape love, "shall cover the multitude of sins." This word fervent here, I'm studying Portuguese. I've been had the opportunity to visit some of the Portuguese brethren, which really appreciated that opportunity. But the word, the verb for boiling is very similar to this word fervent here, and it's got the same root. And so that fervent, like when it's, you know, if you're making a recipe and it says bring it to a rolling boil, that's like just really active, really. And of course, what is boiling water? It's energy is being, right, the water molecules are being broken, their energy being used up and produced. And I'm not an electrician, so don't take me too verbatim. But that fervent love, that boiling love, if we have that kind of active love, that kind of intense love, we will be jealous of the salvation of our brothers and sisters. We will guard and warn if we think that that's what God would have us to do in a particular situation. Verse 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Right? We're told to be willing to give until it hurts. Give of our comfort, give of our time, give of our mental energies, give of our finances. There's all various times for these. As everyone has received the gift, we've received the gift. As everyone has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We who have received God's grace are to distribute it to others. The concept of grace to be gracious is basically to be God's mouth, to be God's hands and feet, to do the things that God would do or that Jesus would do if he was here standing in your place or in my place. exhibit grace is essentially just that, is to act in the lives of those in your vicinity, act out God's will. Very few people enjoy going to the dentist. I know I'm not I don't run eagerly into the office when I'm time for my cavity to be filled, or right, we might have a dread for going to the doctor. Well, I went to the doctor and they told me I had and all these things. And by the same token, very few people enjoy confronting a situation that has the potential to be challenging or turn ugly, even if only in the short term. And of course, God gave us instincts and responses where, you know, we're not meant to run towards possible pain if there's no benefit, right? If my house is on fire and I left my copy of the Reader's Digest on the table, I'm probably not going to run into that fire to go get that Reader's Digest, if they even print it anymore. But maybe, you know, if it's my cat, well, depending on this and that, I might run in for that cat. We're not meant to run towards, you know, possible pain for no benefit, nor are we meant to cause pain selfishly. By the same token, we are called on to be willing to go outside of our comfort zone when there is great potential for benefit. It's especially necessary when God wills it. Can't help but think of the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost sheep. And how do those end? And the prodigal son, how do those end? They end with, such is the great rejoicing when one sinner repents. When one of us, you know, gets that wake-up call and realizes, wow, this is not where I'm supposed to be, and shifts and turns back toward God. You can be that wake-up call at times with God's will, with God's help, with wisdom. We can be that one. Each of us has to work out our own salvation, right? Each one will have to bear their own burden. And yet, we will each have opportunities to show our love to God, to our fellow Christians, to carry one another's burdens, to obey God's will, to be truly act as a slave of God, a doulos, a servant of God, is to make His will above our own. And of course, His will includes the preservation of each and every one in this room, each and every one in the body of Christ all over the world. God has called us, and He challenges us. Let us rise to the occasion.